So, if you'll be turning back to Colossians chapter 3, we're just going to not spend a great deal of time here this morning, and then we'll be moving to Philemon. The last time we talked on Wednesday night, we talked about the right way for us to have, as far as our relationships with other people, whether it be with our family, which is what we talked about Wednesday night. So this morning we're going to briefly talk about work relationships and those type of things, and what it is God expects from us. If you look in chapter 3 of Colossians, starting at verse 22, he says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Now, I think it's pretty simple what he expects from us as we work for others, that we're do our best all the time, give our very best effort in our job, and whether we think something's fair or unfair, keep in mind that we're working for the Lord rather than working for anybody else. And I mean, if we look at it in those terms, we do the very best that we can, whether somebody's watching us or not, and God says He'll reward those, and for either for good or bad. I mean, you're gonna get your just reward for what you do. And then also, I mean, He's talking about masters and slaves. I've talked about employees, employers, and think about it in the same terms. But employers, if you have people that work under you, if you're in a supervisory role with somebody else, basically just says be fair and be just. Don't threaten people. At the end of the day, we all have the same master who's in heaven. We all serve God. And so we don't, just because we're in a role, maybe at work, where we have people that we are, I guess, in charge of to make sure things get done, doesn't give us a right to mistreat people. And those type of things. He's telling us be fair and be just. He deals with this in Ephesians as well. And basically, a lot of the same type of things. In chapter 6, starting in verse 5, it says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slaves or free." Okay? So we do, whoever we're working for, again, we do the very best that we can, whether they're watching or not. "Masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Any comments or anything about any of that? So, we talked about, we spent the bulk of the time dealing with the family unit, which I think is more important than what we're going to be doing in our workplace. But the way God would have us to deal with, God has a plan for us for how we deal with every situation, basically, and what our relationship should be. So we have responsibilities. Unless somebody's asking us to do something that's wrong, we do it to the very best of our ability. If we're going to be paid for it, that's what we should be doing. And if we agree to do something, whether we get paid or not, if we agree to do it, we do the very best we can at it. And that's what God expects from us in everything we do. So let's, and it's. I mean, that in itself can be a witness to other people. It's how we conduct our lives in every phase. There's people watching, and if we claim to be Christians, and we're slackers at work and trying to cheat people out of what we should be getting done and taking pay for it, it hurts what we're saying. So think of it in those terms, that we're working for God. Okay. Now we'll be going to Philemon. So Philemon, fairly short, one chapter. But he talks about here what Paul is asking Philemon to do is to be willing to forgive someone who's wronged him. So thinking about forgiveness within the church body itself is what I think we should consider here. If we think about this, the church of Christ should be in reality and also known to others as one where brethren love each other. I mean, that's what we should be known for. It's what we should be, shouldn't be just the appearance of that. But and when we say that we have brethren that love each other, that means by definition brethren that are willing to forgive each other when those things have been done. Never with the mind to hold a grudge. Now, I know that, and we'll talk about it some, that the one who has wronged somebody else needs to repent of what they've done. But the person who's been wronged should always have a mind willing to forgive if he can do it or she can do it. And I think that's the key. Not only to forgive, but to forget wrongs that's been done to him. We think about this. We're going to get into this in just a second. But say this. So, the idea of forgive and forget. You hear people say all the time, I'll forgive that, but I'm not going to forget what happened. As if something happens again, I'm going to bring this all back up again. Basically, that's the only point of it. You're not going to forget. If you say you forgive somebody, you don't forget about that. You're not really forgiving. Then it's, I'm going to let this go, but if something happens again, I'm coming back again. Now I'm not going to let it go. So think about, and we're going to get to this in just a second because Christ addresses this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Read this. It's a fairly long reading here, but I think this gets to this point. Starting in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, and he's going to go into a parable in just a second to explain that. Now, When I hear up to 70 times 7, I mean, I think what he's getting, the point is that there's no amount of times that you should be willing to forgive. As many times as somebody's willing to repent of something, if they've done something wrong to you, you should be willing to forgive it. Okay? And if that's the case, if somebody sins against you that many times, you're not going to have any choice. You're going to forgive a lot of them anyway. Okay? Think about it in those terms. But the point is that if you're not willing to forget, there's no way that's possible. Okay? You're not going to forgive 70 times 7 or endless a number of times if you're constantly recounting everything somebody's done to you. Okay? We've got to be willing to do that, to let things go. And here we're going to talk about the parable right now. Starting in 23, he said, For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, we think about this parable, and they talk about the lord over the slave. Who should we be thinking about right here?
Us. That's God.
Yeah. So we should be thinking about God and the fact that He has forgiven us little or a lot.
I think that
says 70 times 7, if somebody wrongs you, that is implied in this. That we have to be willing to let things go.
Later when you look at Matthew 6 on that, the model prayer, Jesus talked about, he said in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That would be the daily thing that we would pray for, that he would give us. Likewise, verse 13, he says, and lead us not into temptation. That would be a daily thing, that we need not be led into temptation. But in between that, he talks about forgive us our debts. That is to be a daily thing that we pray for.
Right.
Because very seldom that we fulfill all that we should be doing for God each day.
If we do.
Yeah.
Because I think you could always look back and say, could I have done something else? Or is there something I shouldn't have done that I did to do?
Either omission or commission, somewhere you failed.
Somewhere we failed. I think that's exactly right. So it's something that, we're continually asking God for this every day.
So when you start adding in your lifetime, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, that would be a daily prayer. Just try to, estimate the times that you've asked God to forgive you in your lifetime.
Yeah. So, how often do we hope God is willing to forgive us?
Every time.
So, it's, and if that's our attitude towards God, that should be our attitude towards each other as well. Is that, not only do I hope that if I do something to somebody, and if I go to them and want to make it right, I hope they forgive me. And same as if somebody does something to me, I'm sure they would hope that if we all should want to be together in this church and love each other the way that we should, they should have that same hope and same expectation. See, we not only hope that from God, we expect it from God because He's told us that's what He'd be willing to do. He says that in 1 John. He says, if we go to God and ask for forgiveness, He'll give it to us. And so if we hope and expect that from God, then we have a right to hope and expect that of each other as well if we love each other. So that's I think what we have to learn from this. Let's look in Luke chapter 17. Someone read verses 3 and 4.
Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him.
Okay. So one of the things that God does expect of us, if we have debts, just like when God is willing to forgive, but He expects me to do what first?
Repent.
Okay. Now, does God hope that I repent? If I'm not repenting, if I've sinned against God, does God hope that I repent? Or is He sitting back there thinking, I hope he doesn't repent because I want to get him for this one? That's not how God thinks. Otherwise, He wouldn't have sent His Son here. He could have got us all if He wanted to get us. Okay? And in the same way, when somebody sins against me, I should hope that he repents. If he's done something wrong against me, it's not that, if he repents, I guess I'll have to forgive him. That shouldn't be our mindset. It's the idea that we want our brother to be restored. And just like God wants us to be restored to Him, that's how we need to be thinking about each other. And so we should make it as easy as we can if somebody's wronged us, to help them be able to do that. In other words, what we tend to do when somebody wrongs us is, I'm not going to have anything to do with him until he makes this right. And so we make it hard on them. And can I guess, keep it from happening. And so if that's what we're doing, where is our love at? So think about that.
Is this the wrong mindset? Because I've always seen it this way.
My brother don't have to repent to me for me to forgive him. I forgive him regardless. I don't care. Well, how many times have I done something bad to somebody else?
True, but I mean, don't you think also that God expects us to make things right. And I mean, we can have a mind to want to forgive somebody, but if they don't repent, don't want to be forgiven.
So we don't forgive.
We have a mind to forgive them. There's a big difference there.
Yeah. So I've been doing it wrong. I've been doing it wrong all this time.
No, I don't.
Evidently, you just said it was.
Well, what I'm saying is that there's a mind. If you have a mind to forgive somebody, and I don't care if you forgive me or not, then we're not reconciled no matter what happens.
What I'm saying is you don't have to ask me.
Well, you have a mind to forgive, but if I've done something wrong to you, I don't care if you forgive me or not, we're never going to be reconciled.
I look at it farther down the line. He'll know if I forgive him by the way I treat him.
In other words,
I don't just shun a man because they've done me wrong. I still continue to do something good for him. I don't care if he does me wrong every time. The 9,000th time, I still go.
But he don't care if you care if you forgive him or not.
That's his problem with his God up there. That's not mine.
It's a problem between both of you.
Not towards me, it ain't. It ain't no problem at all for him.
There's no relationship there. If he don't want nothing, if he don't care if you forgive him or not, then there is no relationship. If I do something to you, you may have a mind to forgive me, but if I don't give a flip whether you forgive me or not, then there is no relationship between me and you.
But why does God
God feels the same way towards the sinner too. He wants to be reconciled.
I know.
But if the sinner don't want to be reconciled, what happens? The sinner goes to hell. Because they're not reconciled.
You can make a lot of applications on that. Use reason like that. Well, I don't have to repent because God's already forgiven me.
Yeah.
God demands repentance. Even in the scripture, take heed if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. This is scripture. This is our authority. If he repents, so therefore, if he repents, I forgive him.
Right.
That's scripture. That's our authority that we go by.
Right.
When you use that reason, I've already forgiven, but God does not use that reason. But there's an era that we need to look at. What happens, whether I forgive him or not, if he does not repent? He's lost. Well, then you tell me you love the guy because you said you forgive him and you don't repent. But what is love? It's a rebuke in order to save that person's soul. If that's all I do, in my mind, I forgive him and go ahead and do him good. Does that justify him?
Well, it's the same way if you have somebody who needs the discipline of the church. And you say, well, we all like him. We all forgive him for what he's done. And so we don't ask him to correct what he's done. So we just leave him in the church. Is that right? It's not.
The person who is sinned against God is what you're trying to correct. Again, the idea of the attitudes that we take does not make him reconcile to God. You know, I may, look at a different aspect, but does that help an individual soul towards God? The answer is no. That God demands repentance and reconciliation. And that should be what I want to do in the proper way that God directs me to do that.
Right. I mean,
God's supposed to let him hit you in the other cheek, too. He doesn't have to accept your forgiveness. I see that. I mean, somebody slaps you on one side of the face, you're supposed to turn around and hit you in the other. So
right.
You're not forgiving them. They're not asking for forgiveness. You're
but it's an attitude of willingness to do that. And so, in other words, you pave the way so that can happen, that there can be reconciliation on our part. So we're doing everything we can on our side of it, even if we've been wronged, to be reconciled to that person. And if the other person don't want to be reconciled, then it's not going to happen. So responsibility, if we sin against somebody else, responsibility is for us, whether it's a sin against somebody else or a sin against God, any sin against another person is a sin against God first. But, I mean, our responsibility is to acknowledge our sin and repent of it. I mean, David, those are the things that, we see that example after example. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 18 and read verse 15, somebody.
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother, or your brother.
That's the one I'm talking about as far as the willingness to do this. Just, you go and your goal is to win your brother back. You're not going to show him his faults. You can say, yeah, you did me wrong, and I'm here to give you a hard time about it. The idea is you show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother back. The goal is to reconcile.
Let me say that. I agree with Mike in a certain degree that we should always have a forgiving heart. That's the reason we go to him, because it's as if we've already
Right.
to do that. But not
and that's what I mean by willingness to do this. I mean, you show it by what you do.
Yeah.
I mean, if I know somebody's done something wrong, I mean, my goal is to be reconciled with them. And our goal should be, when we see somebody sin against God, is to help them be reconciled back to God.
So
by showing them.
Yeah.
That's the idea. Go back to Philemon now. We're going to run out of time here. Someone read verse 10.
See, the main reason I say that is I think about the Jesus on the cross, but I think Stephen. These people wasn't asking him for their forgiveness. They thought they were right. But Stephen and Jesus understood, these people don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them. I know you would.
Right.
But God's the one that chooses that, not me.
Right. But I know Jesus wanted them forgiven. Stephen wanted them forgiven.
Save.
I think that's exactly right. But what does God say we have to do to be forgiven? We've got to repent.
We have to repent, but that ain't necessarily with a mouth.
Well, I mean, I
repent every day, and true. Not your actions do it.
True. I mean, and that's not what repent means. But there were some people. There may have been some people. Paul was one that was standing at Stephen's side when this happened to Stephen. We know he repented, so we know he was forgiven. That's the point. I think that's the only point we're trying to make, is that we have a willingness that somebody that we be reconciled to somebody, but if they don't want it, then it never happens.
And that don't mean they never will.
No, it doesn't.
Approach towards the situation is we're always that door for that guy can say, well, that man has done this all this time.
Willing.
And now I finally realize it.
Yeah, you've been willing
to. We don't shut the door right then because we don't know in the future.
Never shut the door. 70 times 7, you never shut the door.
No.
In other words, we're always willing to forgive so we can be reconciled. That's all I'm saying. Is that the idea is, I want to be reconciled to you. Now, if you've wronged me and you don't have any desire for that to happen, it didn't have to happen. But it shouldn't be because I'm not willing to forgive. That's all.
Ray, verse 10, Philemon says, I beseech you therefore, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. The relationship that Onesimus had, that was a servant-master relationship, and now that has changed because there's a spiritual part of the relationship that has come about. And so that's what he's talking about.
Yeah. He went from being useless to useful. And I thought of the prodigal son. When the father's talking to the older son afterwards, he said he was dead, but now he's alive. Be happy for that. And he's telling Philemon here the same thing. He was dead in his sins before, and now he's a brother too. It's not just, and so this is why you should be more inclined to want to forgive, is because of that. But in the verse 14, he tells him, he says, "But without your consent, I do not want to do anything." So in other words, Paul appeals to Philemon, but it's got to be Philemon's decision to forgive, because he's the one that's wrong. But he's appealing to him as a Christian to do that. I'll stop right there, but it's been a good quarter. I appreciate the input.